I'm going to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue to think about you and your word. Father, everything that we evaluate based on what we see to be true in your word. Father, there is true and there is false. There is right, there is wrong, and we know that because you exist and you have given us your word. So help us, God, just to keep our eyes upon you as we have this discussion this morning. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat, preferably sit with other people. You're going to have a discussion. It's hard to have it by yourself. Okay, so this week we're going to be doing a deep dive into deconstruction, but I'll be throwing other things in along the way too. The public opinion's driving me crazy lately. I get it via email. I'm fighting a headache. If you see me grimacing, that's why. It's not because I'm upset. It's just, those are the handouts. If you need handouts, Dave Adam can give you the handout. So just raise your hand. Okay. So I got an electronic email from the Public Opinion this morning, and there was an article, overturn of Roe would place even greater hardships on Native American women in South Dakota. And so I read that. I'm like, okay, it's nice that you're concerned about Natives. I'm glad. But the whole article was about the importance of choice, you know, when it comes to abortion. And I was at a meeting that Hank Rosso put on this week. I'm going to keep it somewhat vague on purpose. So I was at a meeting, and it was other pastors and clergy. He had the South Dakota Right to Life guy there. And the South Dakota Right to Life guy gave a good 20-minute talk about the importance of the time that we're living in, the importance of life, what the Bible has to say about life. I thought he gave a very good presentation. Just so you know, I'm pro-life, in case you were wondering. So that would create a very awkward moment if I wasn't, right? Like, who is this weird man? So he gave like a 20-minute talk, and then I had to go, and so I went downstairs. But one of the other pastor was up there, Gabe Norton, who's at the Bridge, and he's new in town, good guy. And he stayed up there a little bit longer, but then he came back down. I think I was getting a drink, and he's like, man, yeah, there's a group of pastors up there that were really upset with the talk. And I'm like, what about? They see their choices as churches for choice. If you go to, and I'm not making that up, at least four of them. And then if you go to progressivechristianity.org, you're like, well, that's just anecdotal, right? It's like, that's just local. It's not, it doesn't prove anything. If you go to progressivechristianity.org, they actually have an article about setting up churches as sanctuaries for choice. They call them churches are sanctuaries for choice. Now, what's unfortunate about that is sanctuary. You see how words are getting flip-flopped, right? Sanctuary. How is that a sanctuary, right? It's a very unsafe place for a child to be, right? And so I keep sharing those stories with you again, not to demonize people, not to make you and I angry at people, but just aware of what's going on, that there is an erosion of truth that is taking place. Have you noticed? There's an erosion of truth that's taking place. There's an erosion of the trustworthiness of the Word of God. We have nothing to stand on if we're not going to stand on the Word of God. So yeah, it's a big problem. And I do believe that unless Jesus comes back real soon, which would be awesome, I do believe that it's going to become more pervasive. So this morning we're going to be talking about deconstruction. And if that's a term that you haven't heard before, well, then that's okay, because you're going to hear lots and lots about deconstructionism. I'm going to give you an example, a famous example this morning. Okay, so you got your notes. We also got this. So I want to start with Genesis 3, 1 through 7. I can't even remember. I probably have referred to this. If you have your Bibles, you can open there, or you just look here. To me, this is what's going on with progressive Christianity. I know it sounds pretty hardcore, but that's okay. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not, the one should not be there, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. And he didn't say that, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, like God. Wow. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Some spiritual leadership he was providing, right? Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Why do I share that with you? Because I believe that's largely what's going on with progressive Christianity. Like I said, I know that that sounds a little bit hardcore. Well, Michael, are you attributing spiritual darkness to what's going on with progressive Christianity? I would say 100%. Yeah. Yeah. When we can celebrate choice over the welfare of a baby, when we could disregard clear teachings and scripture to suit our preferences, that's a spiritual battle that's going on. The devil, man, he's super sly, right? Appealing to the deepest part of Adam and Eve, getting them to question the goodness of what? Of God's word. Getting them to question God's word. Did God really say, maybe we have some creative liberty here with what God actually said, and we don't have any creative liberty because it's from God. We just need to do the best that we can to understand it. Defining deconstruction, I always want to keep trying to do this because as I'm studying it during the week, I'm like, oh yeah, let's start with a definition. We're talking about deconstruction. This is from Alyssa Childers, who I'm getting a lot of my material from. Most of you have her book. I hope you're reading that. And the quote, in the context of faith, deconstruction is a process of systematically dissecting and often rejecting the beliefs you grew up with. This is what I'm hearing more and more of kids who have left our area and gone off to college. This is what's taking place. Sometimes the Christian will deconstruct all the way to atheism. Some remain there, but others experience a reconstruction. But the type of faith they end up embracing almost never resembles the Christianity they formerly knew. I'll say this. I don't know if I have it in my notes, but there is a deconstruction that is okay. A deconstruction, if you and I are looking, we're evaluating our beliefs based on what is taught in Scripture, and Scripture is reforming us. If we're finding that we are dismissing some things that we believed that were not biblical based on what we're reading in Scripture, that would be a deconstruction that is healthy. But a lot of times that's not what is happening, right? It's more of things that people have been brought up to believe, then oftentimes they're having trouble to believe it or to live it out. And I would say that there is a lack of trust in the authority of God's word for what it has to say, especially when it really goes against the grain of what we want. When it goes against the grain of what we want, then we become godlike and saying, that's not really what he meant. You guys know that guy, Joshua Harris? He was famous. He still is famous. I actually went to his church one time. There was a point in time where I was very, excited about what he had to teach. You ever hear I Kissed Dating Goodbye from like the 1990s maybe? Yeah, you bought it for your son. Can you come up here for a moment? We need Jerry. I had the book too. I read it. I probably gave the book to tons of people. So I'm totally joking with you. Joshua Harris, he went from a young Christian writer, a megachurch pastor, I believe in Maryland. I think it was Maryland. Used to be a part of Sovereign Grace. Megachurch pastor to becoming divorced and completely abandoning his Christian faith. Here was the announcement that he made. Again, these are his words, right? The information that was left out of our announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. Thank you, Josh, for that moment of honesty. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I am not there now. And so this guy, I mean, he sold millions of books, was pastoring a church of thousands and thousands of people, very influential. His voice was probably prominent above every other voice when it comes to dating for just, you know, a decade maybe. And so now, I mean, he divorced his wife and he is in left field. He actually for a while was selling a package online. If you wanted to learn how to deconstruct your faith, you could pay him a fee and he would help you do it. So anyway, it's just like, well, Josh, you've already like totally denounced the book you wrote and all the advice you gave previously. Now you want us to pay you to give us advice again? It's like, I don't think I'm going to do that. And I'm not going to pay you to mess me up again. So anyway, he's just one example. The guy from DC Talk, right? What's his name? Max, Kevin Max. He's in the same place. He's deconstructing. We could just go on and on the fact that this is happening. Just Google deconstruction, you know, Christians. Now, this is the part, and we are going to give you some time to have a discussion, as you know. This is the part that is a little bit heady, and I certainly don't attempt to portray that I'm an expert when it comes to postmodernism. I don't know who is an expert, but there's a connection between postmodernism and deconstruction. And so my goal for doing this would not just to be use big words, but just to, again, help you to understand. If this morning and next week is our last class, if you have a greater understanding of what progressive Christianity is, where it came from, our very first class, which is online, you can listen to it. I actually trace some of the history, how we got here. But this would be another connecting point to help you understand how we went from modernity to postmodernity to post-postmodernity to whatever we are now. So where did the term deconstruction originally come from? So and the way that a lot of people are using deconstruction today is different than the where it actually came from. And so you need to take a swig of coffee right now because I know I don't want to put you to sleep with this. The term deconstruction came about in the 60s from a French philosopher, Jacques Derrida. You say it real fast and people think you know how to pronounce it, right? Jacques Derrida. I think Derrida is pretty close. Derrida is called the father of deconstruction. He believed that words cannot be pinned down to singular meanings. Is this the world's biggest, you know, taking a leap into a summary of what he taught? Well, of course it is. But if you can keep that in mind, that's one of the things that he and others were doing is that, you know, words don't always think what you mean, what you think they mean. They have several meanings. And so there's a dissolving away of understanding what words mean and what truth is. And this is a big thing in our culture. What is truth? You know, you ask someone, you know, how do you ask someone next time in the cafeteria at work, how do you know what truth is? Start that little conversation, right? Love to hear about that. We decide what truth is, you know, and so I think what was taking place there is this is the connection between Derrida's deconstruction and modern day deconstruction, a relativism regarding words, language, and about truth in general. So again, what I want to be clear is when Joshua Harris is talking about deconstruction or your friend at work is talking about deconstruction, they're probably not thinking of Derrida, right? They're probably not thinking of what took place in the 60s and the transition from modernity to postmodernity. What they're thinking about is there's a bunch of things that I used to believe about Christianity and now I don't really believe them. That's what they mean. But what I'm telling you is that all of this comes from a place, right? The ideas in the university eventually have an impact in culture. They do. And so they trickle down. Eventually people start believing things and they don't even know where it came from. It comes from people who are really deceived sometimes. The connection between postmodernism and deconstruction. So how does modernism play into this? what I can say is this, is that when I was like in seminary and even in college, postmodernism was like all the rage. Everyone was talking about it. You remember that? Everyone was talking about it, and not so much anymore. But this kind of goes back to what I just said. I think the reason for that is because a lot of the ideas we've just accepted. People aren't talking about that's postmodern. It's just now actually we think it's what is reality. We've accepted it as reality, and it's not. It's actually a false philosophy. As one person has said, trying to define postmodernism is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. So that's true. But because I'm so foolish, I will go ahead and proceed anyway. Here it is. Simply put, postmodernism is a philosophy that affirms no objective or absolute truth, especially in matters of religion and spirituality. When confronted with a truth claim regarding the reality of God and religious practice, postmodernism's viewpoint is exemplified in the statement, "That may be true for you, but not for me." You guys have heard that a million times. While such a response may be completely appropriate when discussing favorite foods or preferences toward art, such a mindset is dangerous when it is applied to reality because it confuses matter of opinion with matters of truth. And so one of the things that definitely is true with postmodernism is kind of a disregard for absolute truth. I posted this week on Facebook just about six claims. Actually, we're going to see them in just a moment. Six claims about truth. It's crazy to think that we need to be ready to have that conversation with people about what is truth. How do you define truth? There's really only one reason that truth exists. Do you know what it is? God's word, yeah, and even take a step back further than that. There's only one way that truth can possibly exist. That is that there's a God. If there is no God, then there really can't be truth, because then it would all just be a relativistic thing. God is the one who establishes what is wrong and what is right. It's not your opinion. I know you're super important, right? You know, but it's not your opinion that decides what is truth. It's the fact that there is a God who exists, and some things are true. And some things are false. Even if we don't want them to be true, they're still true. You throw God out, and what do you have? You know, you have total chaos, and you have no reason to check it. None. Zero. The connection between postmodernism and deconstruction. An example. Here's an example of how the meaning of words is changing. The meaning of the word tolerance. Have you noticed that? When I was at Moody, like back in like 1940, when I was attending school there, a long time ago, even with a headache, I'm trying to be funny, but Dr. Stoll, who was the president at the time, this is 1993, maybe, long time ago, he said that one of the most important virtues that's going to be true in American culture is tolerance. And he was right, big time. The meaning of the word tolerance has changed. It used to mean to disagree with someone politely. That's what it used to mean. Now it means to celebrate and affirm other people's ideas and opinions. Other words that we are seeing the meaning change: love, male, female, racism. We could talk about racism, but we won't do that in this Sunday school class. But so going back to Derrida, right? You know, words, they kind of mean what you want them to mean, and they don't have one meaning. A word like tolerance, a word like love, love gets thrown around a lot. You look at this little picture there. Love is love. Love is a word that's totally being abused today, right? And so if it's two women, if it's a man, a woman, if it's two men, you'd find that online. What that means is love is love. If I love someone, it's love. It doesn't matter if it's within the parameters of God's word. And so love is a word that's just like, it doesn't mean what it used to mean. Embrace any sexual relationship that a person wants to engage in. The nature of truth, and this goes back to what I'm saying, we need to be willing to think through this. We're going to talk about at the very end, before I give you time to have a discussion, just three ways that you might take this class and use it in your everyday life. I just want to give you three quick ideas. But one of them is you need to be able to think about truth. You need to be able to think about where truth comes from. Otherwise, you're just going to get that line. They feel like it's a trump card. Well, that's your truth. And then you can ask the question, well, where does truth come from? So, you know, again, you know, this is something that apologists will do. If people will say, well, that's your truth. Well, that's a truth claim, right? So what you find immediately is when people are talking about truth, that they're going to make people who are questioning truth, they will make absolute statements. Have you ever noticed that? You know, so as soon as they make an absolute statement, what they're saying is there is a truth and there's not a truth. And so did that just make your head kind of melt a little bit? I see some of you are like, what is he saying? They will very quickly contradict themselves if they make kind of statement like, you can't know what truth is. Well, that's an absolute statement. You're saying you know what truth is. That's ridiculous. And so just by their very argument, they're saying that there is a truth and there's not a truth. Okay. We have to stand firm that truth is not subjective. Guys, if you can't do that, if you can't do that in the workplace, if you can't do that on the soccer field, if you're scared of saying that truth is not subjective, if you're scared of saying that truth is absolute, then, you know, pack it up. You and I are not going to have anything to say. You know, Jesus is the truth, right? You know, his one way to God the Father. If you and I concede this, that's your truth, it's over. It's over. We can't really say anything. Six Truths About Truth from I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Frank Turek and Norman Geisler. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. Number one, truth is discovered, not invented. This is in your notes. We don't invent what truth is. We don't have a desire and then call that, well, it's my desire, so I've discovered it, so that's what truth is. It's truth is discovered, not invented. I'm sorry if I said that wrong. Number two, truth is transcultural. It doesn't change based on, well, you're from South Africa, I'm from North America. It's transcultural. Number three, truth is unchanging even though our beliefs about truth change. Truth doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. Beliefs cannot change a fact no matter how sincerely they are held. Truth is not affected by the one professing it. All truths are absolute truths. So, again, this is probably taking a step back from, I believe in the Word of God. I would say, yes, I do too. And we have to stand on the Word of God. I recently had a really hard conversation with a couple who's struggling working through transgenderism. And but I told them, hey, here's what the Bible believes. You know, that's not my opinion. Here's what the Bible believes. And I think we had a really healthy conversation. And so we have to stand on the Word. But I think the truth argument is even taking a step back a little bit further. And because sometimes people can say, oh, I don't care about the Bible, right? You're going to hear that for sure. I don't care about the authority of the Bible. So you might be getting into these conversations. And so you can ask, well, what's your basis of truth? You know, how do you know what Hitler did was wrong? Right? If there is no God, then it doesn't matter what Hitler did, because our behavior is just totally relative. How can you say, what is the basis for what Hitler did is wrong if there is no God? It's totally subjective. And so you can begin to have these conversations and at least be ready. Six pillars of Christian deconstruction. Why share this with you? It helps you to understand where progressive Christians are coming from and how you can speak truth into their life. The Bible. What is this all about? Well, let me look at my notes here. I think there is something wise I wanted to say about this. Make sure I say it. And near the end of this handout that you have there, there's I've given you some links. One of them, I almost included it in this. It would have drove Sherry crazy if I did. It's an article entitled, Are There Errors in the Bible? By Norman Geisler. So that's a link in your handout. I can't go through all of that right now, right? But that's a frequent argument. You trust the Bible? The Bible is ridiculous. We need to do a little reading. The Bible is super trustworthy. So this is one of the reasons why people will give you why they deconstructed, is they don't trust the Bible. So read that article. I have it there. Okay. Number two, eternal conscious torment, hell. That's another reason why people will deconstruct. They have a hard time with it. Just so you know, I do too. I have a very hard time with the teaching, the biblical teaching of hell. I believe that it's real. That doesn't mean I like it. And it also doesn't mean I get to abandon it, right? I don't like it, but it's there. Jesus himself taught about it. So I don't get to edit it. Number three, penal substitutionary atonement. We've already talked about this. You see right there, it's called Cosmic Child Abuse. Steve Chalky, in his progressive book, The Lost Message of Jesus, he's actually the one who coined that phrase, cosmic child abuse. So what we were just talking about this morning, communion, that Jesus died on the cross. God the Father sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, rose again 3 days later. Jesus died in our place. Many progressive Christians would call that child abuse. And again, that's their words. The heart of the gospel, they're saying, if that's what you believe, then your God is an abuser of children. Again, it's just, you go read it for yourself. Go read it for yourself. Suffering in the world, we talked about that this morning at the Odyssey, right? A defense for why there is suffering in the world. But a lot of people, there's evil, it can't be a God. Well, okay. End times hype. A lot of times people, have you run into the people who are predicting when the end of the world will happen, right? Progressive Christians don't like that. Neither do I, because it's maddening and false and dumb. Number six, the church, they got hurt in the church, right? There's abuse that took place in the church, and that does happen, so they will just dismiss the church altogether. These are some of the reasons why they might deconstruct. Real quick. Got to be real quick. What is the Evangelical Deconstruction Project? This is a new kind of deconstruction. I'm throwing this in as extra. You have to pay nothing for this. Woke deconstructionism. Neil Shinvey, he's a guy who talks a lot about this. Here it is. White evangelicalism is characterized by patriarchy. That's like men dominating. Toxic masculinity, authoritarianism, nationalism, anti-gay sentiment, Islamophobia, and indifference to black people's lives and rights. And that white Christianism wants to drive non-Christians, non-whites, non-natives, and non-males into subordination. And so what all this means is, I'm just mentioning it is, and I think I included a link that you can check this out more, is that there's a conversation now. What they're doing is people are looking at the history of offenses that have taken place in Christianity, and they're saying, well, there have been some offenses, therefore we want to deconstruct from Christianity. There has been racism. Well, we can all say that, right? There has been racism. If you can't admit it, then you need to. But that doesn't mean that you just throw the Bible out, you throw the church out, you throw Christianity. So people are deconstructing because they're becoming so woke. Instead, what they need to do, of just looking at history, they need to examine the Word of God. Well, our beliefs don't change on what happened historically. That's ridiculous. Our beliefs should only change as we read the Word of God. That is telling us what we should and should not believe. It's a crazy world. Three ways to apply this class to everyday life. I know this feels like a fire hydrant. Again, I've given you links. Please be studying on your own. You need to be doing some of this on your own, reading the book so that you're able to do this. Number one, how do you apply this? Be willing to build relationships with people who think very differently than you. Would you please do this? You know, as you're having conversations with people and you're like, ooh, alert, alert, they believe very differently than me, right? Don't run away from them. They need the truth, right? The Word of God is the truth. So don't be afraid of these conversations. I'm trying to model that in my own life, like sitting down with people who believe very differently and praying for days beforehand, you know, and surprisingly, the conversation went well. We can't just be sitting here in our little bubble like, oh, I learned some interesting things, and then not being willing to talk to people. You have to be with, we have a voice, right? We have a voice. You have to be willing to stand up and say, I disagree. That's not true. But build a relationship before you do that. Number two, don't be afraid to speak the truth in love. And this is the thing. This is our culture, right? The culture wants to tell you that you're a hater, that you're a bigot, that you're unenlightened. The world, the progressive side, wants you to believe that, you know, day is night, night is day. But most importantly, they want you to be fearful. They just want you to be quiet. They want you to like not say anything, go to church and then hide in your house. That's what they want you to do. Am I reading into it? Yep. Embrace being a misfit in our culture. Are you guys okay with at times being hated? You're going to have to. If you're not okay with people thinking that you're a bigot, then as culture kind of marches on, you increasingly are going to have nothing to say. Because you're just going to want people to affirm you and like you. And Christianity, I believe, is increasingly going to be at odds with our culture. I know that's a theological take, an eschatological take, an end times take. I know that, but that's what I think. And so I think if we just always want people to like us, then we're not going to have anything to say. That's it. Okay, so you have some questions there. We went a little longer in the first service. I knew that would happen. But just I only think I gave you 4 questions. So spend some time having that conversation. Something else is on your mind, feel free to bring that up as well. And then I'll pray for us when time is up.